to see you all here today. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up. Psalm 26 is our text. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles, and they're already queued up with a red ribbon. If you happen to not own a Bible and would like a Bible, feel free to take one of the chairback Bibles and take it home, put your name into it. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. And that's our gift to you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, first of all, thank you that today is Memorial Day. Thank you that the sacrifice of so many men and women on behalf of the country, Lord, thank you that that happened. Thank you for the sacrifice. We acknowledge that sacrifice. And thank you that their sacrifice reflects the greater sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that we could live. And Lord God, as I'm even just reflecting on that in the quiet of my own soul, I want to thank you for the men who laid down their lives so my father could live when he was in the military. And that sacrifice, Lord, is just reflecting the sacrifice, the greater sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could live and we could have life. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Thank you for the freedoms we enjoy. Thank you that we can come and worship you. And just as we are, and you accept us just that way. Bless this, the word as we listen to it. Bless the word as it comes forth. Help us to be transformed by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Psalm 26. Don't you want to just give up sometimes being a Christ follower? Wouldn't it be easier if you could just say, you know what, this is difficult. It'd be so much easier just to live however I wanted to. Wouldn't it be easier sometimes to just give up living with integrity, with consistent moral character, with integrity that's rooted in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be easier? Because let me tell you something. Everyone says they like integrity. Everyone likes the idea of integrity. But integrity is hard. Consistent moral character is hard. Consistent moral character, integrity, is not a respecter of persons. Consistent moral character will get you in trouble. Integrity doesn't make friends, it makes enemies. Integrity is hard. Why live with integrity? Everyone says that they love integrity, but integrity can ruin friendships. Integrity can damage relationships. Integrity can make you apologize for something that nobody even knows about. Integrity is hard. Integrity can even make you lose a job, which makes it even more difficult to take care of your family. Everyone says they like integrity, but integrity is difficult. Integrity is hard. Integrity is not the easy path. Integrity is not the path that makes friends. Integrity is the difficult. Integrity is hard. It's a hard path to take. So as difficult as being a person of more consistent moral character is, of having integrity in Jesus, why should we be people who live with integrity? Why should we live with integrity? This morning, as we open up into Psalm 26, we find David, and he is talking to Yahweh. He's talking to the Lord. And he is filled with anxiety and anxiousness and fear. And he's actually defending himself before God. And he is asking God to vindicate him on account of his own integrity. And so let's journey through Psalm 26 together and come to the same conclusion David did as he wrestles with his position and we wrestle with the question, why should we live with integrity? Psalm 26, starting in verse 1. Vindicate me, Lord, because I have lived with integrity and have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. Now, we're not sure what the situation was here, why David was writing this psalm, why David was writing this poetry. We don't know. He might have. There might have been a plague or an enemy coming in. There might have been a famine. There might have been a food shortage. There might have been something coming in. But whatever it was, David was looking at whatever this situation was, and he could very clearly, along with the rest of the other people, see that this was something to do with God's judgment to sin. And so David, so filled with anxiety and concern, drops to his knees and asks God, look at my integrity. Don't let me suffer the same fate as them. Vindicate me. Literally in the Hebrew, he says, judge me. Look at my moral character. And let me pause here, because the word integrity here, David by no means is saying, God, I've followed you perfectly, and I'm perfect, and I've never sinned. No, what he's saying is that he has consistently followed after the way of God. His character consistently reflects the moral character of God. He has consistent moral character. He's been rooted in Yahweh. And he's not saying that he's free of sin. What he's saying, or he's not saying that he's never sinned. What he's saying is that he's free of sin because he's either not committed those sins, or more likely, when he has sinned, he sought forgiveness before the face of God and the people that he's wronged, and he's received forgiveness. And so David's saying, on account of this, please, please vindicate me, judge me, see that I'm right. And he goes on to verse 2, he says, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart and my mind. And he's saying, look, God, look at me and see that I am a man who tries to live after you and tries to follow your love and tries to follow truth and tries to follow your ways and reflect your character and your glory and your nature. And if there's anything within me that isn't consistent with that, refine it, destroy it, transform me so that I am walking in you. Vindicate me, Lord. Test me. Judge me. See that I've lived with integrity. I think one of the hardest things about being a kid in school is guilt by association. It's terrible, isn't it? Where I can remember being in grade school, and, well, let me back up here. When kids are in a classroom, and when the teacher's sick and there's a sub, how do the kids respond? Every time they respond with, they say, wow, we have a guest in our room. We are going to be on better behavior than when the teacher's here, right? No! The kids are like, wow, we can get away with a lot more now. Some kids think they can get away with everything. And so they, like most kids do when they think they can go a little further than the boundaries normally, they go a little further. And so being a sub is a terribly difficult job. Those of you who've been subs or are subs, sorry. It's hard because the kids think that they can just go further. Now, not all the kids, certainly. But many of the kids think that they can go further and get away with more when they have a sub, right? And I can remember a few times being in grade school that our classroom acted up so badly that the next day or the next week when the teacher would return, we would lose recess privileges for the day, or if we were bad enough, for the week. One time, we were not allowed to go on a field trip. It was that bad. It's terrible. Now, for a kid, it's a scary thing, isn't it? For a kid, you're terrified, because especially for the good kid, because not all the kids acted up, just the majority of them. And it's hard to see the one kid sitting down while all the other ones are throwing things and damaging property and making the teacher cry over and over and over again. But what does the good kid do? The good kid's terrified. They're like, wait a minute, I lost my recess privileges. I did the right thing. Wait a minute, I'm losing my whole week of recess. I did the right thing. Wait a minute, my parents already paid for this field trip, and actually they made me pay for it. So this isn't right, this isn't fair. So what does the kid do? The good kid, the kid who actually didn't do anything. Okay, I guess this is what I'm going to get. No, that's not what they do. They go before the teacher and they say, wait a minute, I'm a good kid. You know me. I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't doing everything. I'll give you names. What they're saying essentially is judge me. Judge my character. See who I am. Not perfect, but I've consistently lived in a good way. Don't let me suffer the same fate as these people. That's what David's saying here. That's where he is coming before God, and he has anxiousness and concern. He's saying, vindicate me, Lord, because I've lived with integrity and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, Lord, and try me and examine my heart. He's concerned. Judge my moral character. See how I consistently live. Don't make their consequences come on me. But then we get into this next movement in the psalm, and we see that David has worked hard to have integrity and to have consistent moral character. And he has, it's been excruciating, it's been difficult. There's a lot of things involved with maintaining integrity. And there's a lot of things you give up to maintain integrity. So as we look at this, we're still asking the question, why bother with integrity? Why should we live with integrity? If it's so difficult, if it's so hard. Verse 3, David says, for your faithful love is before my eyes, and I live by your truth. I do not sit with the worthless or associate with hypocrites. I hate a crowd of evildoers, and I do not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, Lord, raising my voice in thanksgiving and telling about your wonderful works. Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides. So David sandwiches this at the beginning and the end with he loves God, he loves worshiping with God, he loves following after God. He sandwiches in the beginning and the end of this movement with all of that stuff. He says he loves to go to the tabernacle, the place where God's glory dwells. That's the, in David's time, it was the tent of meeting, where the Shekinah glory of God would come down in a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And he says, I love that. I love being in your presence. Now, of course, we all sit here and go, man, if I could ever see that, like, could you imagine if, like, every time you came to church, that cross was, like, lit up and fire or smoke was coming out of it? Wow! You know, and that's God's visible presence on earth. That'd be great! But the truth is, if you saw it all the time and you were born into that, you could see it. Eventually, you'd say, it's just a thing. Just a sunset. It's just a thing. I'm sure many people in David's age were like, whatever, we saw God, we've seen God's glory before. David says, no, that's not me. I love seeing whatever snippet of visible presence on earth I can see. I love that. He loves God. He says he's going to go around, he goes around, and he, in verse 7, raised my voice in thanksgiving, telling about your wonderful works. Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides. He says, I love following after you in all things. But sandwiched in between those two things, there's this middle section where he says, I do not sit with the worthless or associate with hypocrites. I hate a crowd of evildoers, and I do not sit with the wicked. He's got that section in there. Now I have to back up here and say, he's not saying that he doesn't know any sinners or people who are characterized by their sin. He's not saying that he rejects them as people who were created in the image of God, who God loves and cares for and wants to redeem. That's not what he's saying. What he is rejecting is their character. What he is rejecting is their wickedness and their lives that are not characterized by righteousness or characterized by anything other than their self-centered, self-important sin. He says, I reject that. I reject that because when you live a life of self-centeredness, of sin, you hurt others. You inevitably hurt others, whether intentionally or not. You are hurting others. You are taking advantage of them. If you're more interested in yourself than anybody else, it is sinful and you are hurting them. It destroys people's lives from the inside out, whether you want to or not. And I hate that. I don't want to be that way. He says, I don't sit with them. That doesn't mean he doesn't talk with them, or he might not even share lunch and try and share the name of God with them. What that means is he doesn't become like them. It's an idiom in Hebrew culture. He doesn't become like them. He doesn't take on their personality traits. He says, no, I have nothing to do with that, Lord. He's lived with integrity. That's hard work, isn't it? That's really hard work. Now, on the one hand, you might think of this as just a separation from wickedness and evil, but it's more of a separation to God. I'm not doing these things because I love you and I care for you. What does this look like? This is a girl in science class who hear, just after hearing her teacher say that, well, all of you, like every human being is made up of about $40 worth of chemicals, and so you don't really have much value. And this is a girl who raises her hand and says, no, that's not true. This is a man who is working and his coworkers are complaining about their wives and saying all sorts of stuff like men often do, like often happens in coworkers, and one man just standing and saying, wait a minute, no. We need to love our wives. And yes, our wives aren't perfect, but what we're doing right now is not love. It's hard, isn't it? This is the employee who is working and the company wants to do something that's unethical, maybe even illegal. And no one's ever going to know about it, but we're going to do this anyways. And the employee standing up and being the lone voice while everyone says, this is a great idea and this is wonderful. And then one employee standing up and saying, no, this is wrong. Living with integrity is hard. Everybody likes the idea of integrity, but the reality of it is difficult, it's hard, it feels impossible. Integrity doesn't make friends, it makes enemies. Integrity doesn't make you popular, it makes you unpopular. This attitude that David has is a person standing and saying, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what, no matter where I am or what I'm doing, whether I am at church and everyone can see me, whether I am at home and no one can see me, or whether I am at work and there are people influencing me away from that life characterized by integrity in Jesus. That's what David's saying. And integrity is hard and integrity is difficult, and David was mocked for living like this. And if you and I live like this, we will not be well received or popular at all times, or even most of the time. So why do it? Why should we live with integrity if it's so hard? Why should we live with consistent moral character if it's so difficult? Why would God call us to live with consistent moral character, integrity in Jesus Christ, if it's going to make us so unpopular? If it's going to be so difficult, if it's going to be so hard? David gets to the answer. David gets the answer in Psalm 9, where he tells us he's living with integrity because he doesn't want to suffer the consequences of sin. Verse 9. David says, do not destroy me with sinners, or my life along with men of bloodshed, in whose hands are evil schemes, and whose right hands are filled with bribes. But I live with integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. I will praise the Lord in the assemblies. David is saying he can see life as it is. Maybe there was that plague coming on and he understood that maybe that was God's judgment, or he interpreted it that way. But as at the end of this psalm, David, he goes away from his anxiety and his concern and his fear, and he stands in confidence in who God is. And he can look back and he can see, wait a minute. I'm living with integrity because he does not want to suffer under the consequences of people who are characterized by sin, both in this life, but more importantly, in the life to come. He doesn't want God to look at him and deal with him in the same way that God would look and deal with a rebellious person. He's filled with confidence on account of the integrity that he has lived in Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, my foot stands on level ground, and that's in sharp contrast to the crooked ground that the wicked people stand on. He says, I will praise the Lord in the assemblies. Well, that's an interesting word because there's really only one assembly, Israel, right? But what David, I think, is getting at, he's saying, I'm not going to just come to the tent of meeting or to worship Yahweh when I need to, or when I've sinned, or when I need something, or when I feel guilty, or because my wife made me to, or because my in-laws made me. He's saying, I'm going to come to the meeting place of God and worship Him all the time in the assemblies, plural. I'm going to come with all the congregations that ever meet because of who you are and because I love you and I care for you. Why should we live with integrity? We should live with integrity so that we won't suffer the consequences of personal sin. We should live with consistent moral character so that the natural consequences and the consequences at the end of all things aren't put upon us, and we don't have to suffer unduly under the slavery of sin. Have you ever seen kids run before? Little kids, especially in like competition, or especially in like long races, like say a mile where they have to go around the track four times. You ever seen that before? It's fantastic. It's great. They start off the race, and all the little kids lined up in their thing, and you know the ones who are on the inside track, or you know they're all staggered. So the one all the way in the back is like, wow, you know, I feel like I'm going to lose. And they start off, and what happens? Right? They start running, and they've been told and told and told again, pace yourselves. Pace yourselves. You know, otherwise you'll run out of energy at this. And they know that. They've been told over and over again. They've practiced. They've trained. But what happens when they're running competitively? One of the kids, just one, just takes one, starts running like a psychopath, full kilter, all the way down. And then all the other kids, all that training, everything that they knew, they're just like, God, I'm going to lose. Forget this. And they all start running like crazy. I mean, it doesn't matter how many times they've been told. It doesn't matter how much practice they've done. As soon as that one little kid starts running down the place, they all start running like psychopaths. Full energy, full kilter. They're going down. You know, they're going, 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 going. And then by halfway through the first lap, they're pretty much done. By lap two, they're puking. By lap three, they're stumbling over themselves. And by lap four, barely any of them even make it if they're not in a heap crying on the ground. They're just, you know, crawling across the finish line if they can make it. So what happens? Why does that happen? It's because they're playing the short game. They're saying, I'm going to run full kilter. I'm going to try and get everything I can right now because everyone else is ahead of me, so if I don't run faster, I'm going to miss out. If I don't do what they're doing, I'm going to miss out, and I'm going to lose, and I'm going to lose, and everyone's going to make fun of me and laugh at me. And so they just they throw everything they know, they throw all their training aside, and they just go for the short game, and they lose. Because they don't have the self-control. They don't have the foreknowledge. They can't look to the future and say, wait a minute, if I pace myself and I'm way behind all this whole crowd, I'm going to win this. Can't see that. They're playing the short game rather than the long game. Sin is the short game. Sin is the short game that says, I can have everything that I desire right now. I can use people. I can go outside of God's morals. I can have what I want when I want it right now. I can lie, cheat, and steal, and deceive. And I can have everything that I want now. And that if you do that, you become a person who is characterized by your self-centeredness that hurts, that abuses, that misuses other people, and even yourself. Sin is the short game. And sin is the short game with short-term consequences, or short-term gains, and long-term consequences. Versus the long game. If you play the long game, what do you have? You have to give up a lot if you play the long game, right? You have to give up your selfishness. You have to give up your self-centeredness. You can't go out grabbing for all the things that you want right now. You can't lie, cheat, and steal. You have to have self-control. You have to say, wait, hold on, this isn't what I need. But living with integrity is the long game. And the long game, you have short-term losses, and you do have losses. You have short-term losses, but with long-term rewards. See the difference? Many of us here are believers in Jesus Christ, and we have been saved by grace through His blood as we sang. All of our sins have been washed away, so the eternal consequences of sin are done. Jesus paid it all. And so when we see God face to face, we're saying, great, I'm a believer in Christ, and I've been saved, and He will welcome me into eternity, and this is going to be awesome. And I think some of us Christians often make the bad choice of saying, well, then I can live however I want to live. And I can do whatever I want to do because my sin's already been forgiven and already taken care of. But the short-term the consequences in the life here and now, they're still going to come. God's not going to shield you from your stupid mistakes. Sometimes he does. If you sin against him, he's going to let those consequences of those sins come back on us. He says, you want to go off and do that? That's fine, but there's consequences for it. And you know what they are. Integrity is hard. Integrity is difficult. We as believers in Christ, we're not living with integrity because that's how we're saved. No, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works so that no one can boast. So then we just kind of throw in all everything. I don't have to live with integrity. No, you have to live with integrity because there's still consequences for our personal sins in this life. Why should you live with integrity? You should live with integrity so that you won't suffer the consequences of your sin. Play the long game. Let me pray for you. Father God, we all just struggle so hard with this. We all love integrity, at least the idea of it, but the reality of it is hard because we know deep down inside if we live the way that you've called us to live, it will alienate us from others, that we won't be able to have what we want in the here and now, that we have losses. We have short-term losses. And there are people ahead of us, and they are running, and they are way ahead of us. And we look at them and say, ah, living according to your word and according to your truth, I'm missing out. Everyone's so far ahead of me. And Lord, all of us, every single one of us, whether right now or in the past, have... whether we're believers or unbelievers in this room, we've seen the crowd ahead of us and we have said, oh, forget it. I'm just going to run. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are not able to live the life that we're able, that you've called us to live. Thank you that not a single one of us can live a life of integrity. Thank you that David could not live a life of integrity on his own. Thank you that we are all equal on level playing field and powerless to live the way you've called us to live. I thank you for that, Lord, because that forces us to get on our hands and knees and rely on you, on your strength, on your enabling, on your Holy Spirit. To ask, to just come to you and say, I can't be a man or woman of integrity. Give me your strength so I can live a consistent moral character. And Lord, I also thank you that there is forgiveness. That just like David, who is not a perfect person, who made sin, who made terrible mistakes and terrible sins, that there is forgiveness in you, there is forgiveness in your name, there is forgiveness in Jesus. I pray right now for this congregation, Lord, that you put a desire in us to live with integrity, with consistent moral character, but that comes from Jesus Christ. That comes from our reliance on him, not our reliance on ourselves. That as we desire to make good decisions, we make good decisions out of the power of the Holy Spirit that you've placed into all your believers. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. Help us live with integrity so that we don't have to suffer under the natural consequences of our own actions. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.